That's what happens when you have a non-musician try to pick a tempo. So, anyway. Let's turn again this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, looking at verses 2 and 3. As Paul writes to these dear ones in Corinth who he's had a long relationship with, you see his love and his concern, his care for them come forth in these verses. 2 Corinthians 11:2. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful that you have made yourself known to us. Lord, we're thankful that as we partook of your table, Lord, just as those disciples on that way to Emmaus, you broke the bread. Lord, they saw you. You made yourself known to them. Lord, in a similar dependent spirit, we come to you as we open your word. That as we open the word, as we break the bread of life, Lord, you would make yourself known to us in a very fresh way this morning. We do offer ourselves to you. Lord, we stand by faith into all that you have. And we're also so grateful for your victory because we know how much the enemy hates your word. We can say no to all of his tactics, all of his distractions, and yes to the full provision that we have in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. We've looked a couple of times in the past at these verses in 2 Corinthians 11. Of how Paul, who has this relationship with these dear ones in Corinth, he had spent 18 months with them, and he had developed this intimate relationship with them. And as his parting words to them, he writes that he has a great concern. This concern is leading him to be expressed in a godly jealousy. Paul is so jealous that these ones that have tasted the goodness of the Lord, these ones that have seen and experienced the goodness of the Lord, in the days ahead, they would be led astray from that simplicity and purity of their devotion to Christ. Brothers and sisters, I think we can all relate in many ways to the great battle that we're in over maintaining our simplicity and purity of devotion to Him. Many things, not only in the world, but even within Christendom, within the church, try to pull us away from a simple faith in Christ. That's one of the reasons I really appreciate gathering each Lord's Day at this table. A simple reminder of the simple truth of what He has done for us and who He is. It's sad today that even as we say a simple reminder and a simple truth, it can almost sound derogatory to modern man. Because in modern man's mind, we don't like simplicity. We think the more complicated something is, we in our great astuteness can understand things far greater. We need something more. And this has really been one of the great tragedies of Christians throughout the ages, is always seeking for something more, other than being satisfied with all that we have in Christ. There's a simplicity and purity that we have in His life that He's jealous for, that Paul is so jealous for, and we as the people of God get so discontented with so easily. We always look for sweet, we enter into some of the simple reality we have in Him, and then immediately we go on, we want something else. We kind of want to add to that. And would the Lord, in this day we're living in, particularly as we look so earnestly for His soon return, would the Lord return us to this simplicity and purity, of Christ being our all in all, of Christ being our all sufficiency, and that within our hearts we would have a simple, very pure devotion to Him. We know that as Paul has written to these dear ones, he has this burden that he says, I betrothed you to one husband, and that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. We too, brothers and sisters, have been brought in to this being betrothed to Christ. We have been brought in to being those pure virgins. Now, in a corporate sense, we're the bride, but individually we're those pure virgins. And this is what he desires us to maintain, that we not be led away from that purity. That in this day where there's so much pollution, there's so many things coming in, competing for our time, our lives, our efforts, we can allow the impurities of this world to come in and lead us astray. When we think about purity and simplicity, if you think about the opposite, we get into mixture and compromise. It's just, even if you think about the mixture, the compromise, the complications, the confusion of this world, even something that used to be simple, we can make very complicated. And we think we're better off for it. If you talk to Roger, many years ago when you went to pick out a paint color, there was just a few paint colors. You wanted a room white, you painted it white. You wanted it red, you painted it red. You wanted it green, it was green. But now in our advancement, we have a multitude, an infinity of colors out there that make something so simple. So I hate picking paint colors now. And it's one of the worst experiences you ever have because it's gotten so complicated. And how we take something simple and we think we're better off by making it complicated. Would the Lord, as we see the call that He has upon us within this Christian life, allow us to return to that simplicity that we have in Him. That simple knowing Him every day, those words that simply come forth from His mouth every day, follow me. Is follow me enough for us every day? Is follow me too simple? Oh, brothers and sisters, our Lord's call, if we look upon our Lord's words as He was upon this earth, it was simplicity, and it was a beauty that came forth. And would we be brought back to that? As we've been considering this matter of the Lord's call for us to return to our simplicity and purity and devotion to Him, we have a beautiful picture, an object lesson of this in the Old Testament. Because we know in the Old Testament, as we look at the history of Israel, how they were led astray from the simplicity and purity of that devotion to the Lord. And they were led into, literally, confusion. They were taken away captive into Babylon. Babel. Confusion. And that's where they were living, in a physical sense. But the Lord, in His great mercy, because He's a God of purpose, He will accomplish that which He has begun. In His great mercy, called His people out. He opened the door for ones to return out of confusion, out of Babylon, to return back to Jerusalem, to live in that simplicity and purity of the call He had upon their life. He had a call upon their life to build His house. He had a call upon their life to be the people of God, to be that testimony of Him very self upon this earth. And we're very thankful that as we look through the books of Ezra and Nehemiah and the prophets of Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, we can see the history. And as we've already looked before, there's some lessons that we can learn. And we're not looking simply to learn and become educated with history, even though that's important. But these books are given for our instruction. They're given for our admonition, that we who are living in these end days would really know how to conduct ourselves within the house of God. And may the Lord help us. Today we'd like to look at Malachi, or as You hear people say that Italian, for Lenny's sake, it's the Italian prophet Malachi. It's the book of Malachi. So let's turn back there. It's the last one in the Old Testament. Now, as we come to this book, we look at, we'll start with Malachi chapter 1. Just read the first couple of verses. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how hast thou loved us? The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel. The burden of the word of the Lord to his people through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how hast thou loved us? Now in chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Later on in that chapter, in verses 16 through 18, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. And they will be mine, says the Lord of hosts. On the day I prepare my own possession, or my special treasure, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. Now as we come to this book of Malachi, just to put it in a timetable and reference, we know the history of the ones returning out of Babylon is recorded in Ezra and Nehemiah. And really, from the beginning of Ezra to the end of Nehemiah, that whole span there, it's about 100 years. That's what you're dealing with. Roughly 100 years. We know there was the first return under Zerubbabel to rebuild the house. We saw how they rebuilt the altar, and they started building the house, and they stopped. The Lord, in His great mercy and loving kindness, raised up Haggai and Zechariah to encourage them to continue building. And praise God, the people responded. The people responded, and the temple was completed. And then we know the second return, which was about 60 years later. The second return came under Ezra. When Ezra came back, Ezra had a specific burden. And his burden was to beautify the house. To beautify the house. Brothers and sisters, how is the house of God beautified? It's when He is seen in it. It's when it's known by His name. When Christ, when the Lord is seen in His house. That's the beautification of the house. That was Ezra's burden. And then about 12, 13 years after Ezra, Nehemiah returns. Nehemiah returns with a burden of rebuilding the wall. The rebuilding the wall, and through at the end of the book of Nehemiah, we'll look in a minute, we see the prophet Malachi raised up. We're thankful that Nehemiah had this burden, that the wall would be rebuilt, this testimony, the closing in of Jerusalem, a city set apart for the Lord, a real expression of our corporate life together. And this was overall, this was Nehemiah's overall burden. And just as the Lord used Haggai and Zechariah during the time of in the book of Ezra, He used Haggai and Zechariah with Zerubbabel. In a similar way, the Lord uses Malachi with Nehemiah. They go together in bringing about that full restoration of God's people. Now, who was Malachi? When we ask that question, then really, we don't know. There's nothing else recorded in Scripture about him. His name means my messenger. And I love it. Again, even in this thought of keeping simple and our pure devotion to Him, You see how complicated man can always get. It's just like the book says, this is the burden of Malachi. That's what the word says, so that's simple enough. But man in his mind, he gets wondering around, who is Malachi? And there's all these theories going around that Malachi is a fictitious name of somebody else. That Malachi, maybe he means my messenger. Maybe Malachi is just the angel. And you can see immediately how complicated we can get it. And really, we can just keep it simple and say Malachi was the one who wrote it. And we're thankful that as he wrote it, he was the one the Lord used. One of the beautiful things in Malachi is that as you see him, as you see this book, the one thing you don't see in the book of Malachi is Malachi. You know, often if you think of Isaiah, the prophet, we see Isaiah. The Lord, we see him using. We see Jeremiah, the prophet. We saw Ezra. We see Haggai. You see Zechariah. But as you come to this book of Malachi, it's like he's removed because he really wants us. He wants us to fully see the Lord and his heart and his great burden. In a way, it's similar to the writer of Hebrews. We don't know who wrote Hebrews, but it's hidden because he really wanted to capture the very heart and essence of God. As we come to this book of Malachi, we can ask, you know, what's the burden of it? What's the real heart of this book of Malachi? And I believe the book is summarized in that very first or second verse, I have loved you. The book of Malachi is a book of love. It's a cry of love to his people. It's a cry when the Lord is calling out to his people in this hour. He's calling out to his people who really don't see their true condition. And he calls out to them with this, I have loved you. And it's interesting as we even reflect back on Haggai and Zechariah, we see the love of Christ, the love of God being expressed. This book of Malachi, in one way, we can summarize it that it's simply a call to return to first love. These ones had left their first love. And he was calling them back to this matter of first love, which is really the call of Haggai. Consider me. Consider my ways. Set your heart upon me. Return to first love. The call of Zechariah was return to me. Return to this place of first love. Return to me. I'll return to you. Whenever we see a people of God that have gone away from that simplicity and purity of our Lord, of that devotion to Him, because this is a love relationship, we see the very first thing that occurs is this leaving of first love. There's this falling away, this falling out of first love with Him. And now when we're using this word first love, what are we talking of? We're talking of a quality of love. Not something, a point in time. But we're talking of a quality of love that controls our life. This was Paul's testimony in 2 Corinthians. The love of Christ controls me. The love of Christ constrains me. When we're thinking of first love, this is this matter of the quality of a love that governs our life. The thing about first love is not expressed so much with our mouths, even though we do express it. Times of worship and praise unto our Lord. But the matter of first love is expressed the most through our lives, through our hearts. It's expressed through our actions. As we go through this life, we can see and we know what is governing one another's lives. We can see by the very choices we make. We can see by the priorities that we set. We see by the decisions that we make. What is governing our life? Whether that first love, that love of Christ is controlling us, or is it our own selfish desires? This was Paul's great burden for these dear ones in Corinth, and it's Malachi's burden that these ones would be brought back to the recognition of this relationship that we have with the Lord is a relationship of love. He has espoused us as a chaste virgin. And that we would be governed just as that one who has been espoused is governed by the one, their lover. Desiring to please their heart. Desiring only what brings glory to them. Not seeking our own ways. Not seeking our own things. Not becoming discontented. Oh, and one of the great tragedies we see in this letter to Malachi is that every time the Lord calls out to him, he calls out to him about seven times. And others, there's different interpretations there, schools of thought on how many callings there are. I'm using seven. He calls out, and each time he calls, the people are in such a place of unreality and delusion, they say, how? Just like we read here, I have loved you. And the people say, how have you loved us? How have you loved us? When we come to this place of falling out of first love, we're not even aware of our condition. We're so deluded. There's a blindness that we have because we can end up holding to a form of godliness, doing all of the right outward things, but denying the very power of it. Doesn't it remind us of that letter to the church in Laodicea? The spirit of Laodicea who says, we have need of nothing. They were blind to their condition. Brothers and sisters, as the Lord calls out to us today, one of the greatest prayers I've had upon my own heart recently, that I would know the reality of my condition in Christ. That I not be blind to His calling. Because really, when He touches us, it comes out of that love relationship that we would return to Him and really know the beauty and glory of all that we have in Christ. Now, as we said, Malachi, he prophesied during the time of Nehemiah. And who were these people? And I think for us to really capture the spirit and essence of what the Lord is trying to say through Malachi, we need to take a few minutes and look back at the book of Nehemiah to see who these people were that God was speaking to really give us an appreciation. So turn over to Nehemiah for a minute. And sometimes we say we're going to take a bird's eye view. Well, this look at Nehemiah, it's not even going to be a bird's eye view. This is going to be from an airplane. We're really going to be just flying over Nehemiah. But I think it'll help us as we understand Malachi if we can capture who were these ones and what was their history. What were some of the things they had been through? How had they seen the faithfulness of the Lord? How had they been brought in to this love relationship? In Nehemiah chapter 1, we see how the book opens up. Nehemiah himself is in Babylon. And he gets this report about the condition of the ones in Jerusalem. The wall is broken down. And Nehemiah is so grieved and burdened that he falls before the Lord in prayer and fasting and just seeking God's heart for his interest there in Jerusalem. And praise God, we can see in chapter 2 how God in a marvelous way answers Nehemiah's prayer. Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king. And the king granted Nehemiah favor in his sight and opened the door for Nehemiah and others to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall. We see God's sovereign hand in even allowing Nehemiah to go back to Jerusalem. And we see as we come to chapter 3, Nehemiah has returned to Jerusalem and he's seeking God's interest there. And as we come to chapter 3, this is a beautiful chapter of how ones are working together to rebuild the wall. These are the ones there in Jerusalem who have responded to Nehemiah's call and his exhortation to rebuild the wall, and they rise up. And they all, there's one group that doesn't, but they all except one group, rise up. And they start working together. And it says over and over throughout this chapter, it says, and next to him, this one worked. And next to him, this one worked. There was a relationship of working together for God's heart and purpose that these people had. And not only as they finished their work, they would look around and they would do some more. There was a zealousness in their heart to repair the wall. And we see them going through this. And as you come to chapter 4, as this wall is being built, we see the great battle that's going on. Whenever anybody starts showing an interest for the things of the Lord, the enemy takes notice. And as you come to chapter 4, you see the enemy trying so many various tactics. He tries to ridicule. He tries to oppress. He tries to frighten them. But praise God, the people had a heart to work. And they were captured by what God's heart and purpose was. And they're there and they work and they battle together. It says they were working together. They had a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. They were working and battling together. This one, the individuals. It says the families were coming together. The families were there serving the purpose of God. The families weren't serving their own interests. Families were coming together, serving His purpose. And they were seeing God's hand protect them. These people had some experience in spiritual warfare. And then as you come into chapter 5, there's a whole change in the tone of Nehemiah 5 because the enemy's not mentioned here. But what goes on here, these ones had been abusing one another. And as ones would be in financial straits, they would lend them money and charge them high interest. And really what we see within this chapter is a cleansing, a real sanctifying work amongst the people of God, of getting their own personal relationships and their own hearts restored. This is a work within. We saw the battle from without. And then in chapter 5, we see the working and the sanctifying of the Holy Spirit within. These ones had this experience there. And then in chapter 6, we see how the battle continues. And praise God, as the battle continues, the wall is complete. And the great testimony goes up that the wall was complete by the hand of God. It wasn't completed by the hand of man. But they see and they acknowledge, and even the enemies acknowledge, of what God has done. And then we come to chapter 7, and they put the gates on the wall. And they also, in chapter 7, it's interesting because they reflect back on those who did that were there on that first return. They reflect back on those that came with Zerubbabel. Because these ones knew that they had a great heritage. They wouldn't be there unless ones had gone before them. Ones had gone before and made the way. And they're simply entering in. Brothers and sisters, what a great heritage we have. We're here today because ones have gone before. Do we ever stop and thank the Lord for that? These ones, they stopped. They saw the greatness of their heritage. And each one is... really a repeat of what's recorded in the book of Ezra. And then Ezra himself stands up. And all the people are gathered together in chapter 8, and Ezra reads from the Word of God. And as Ezra reads from the Word of God, there's a great response from the people of God. There's a great recommitting of themselves. There's a restoring. They break forth in worship. They break forth. The Feast of Booths, the celebration, the festivals are restored. God, the people are taking their place. And they're giving God His rightful place. We see in chapter 9 how the Word of God has brought about repentance within these people. And they've confessed their sins. They see how they've been unfaithful. And they allow God to search them. And they bring forth this great confession and a rededication of themselves to the Lord. And in this we see this rededication continued in chapter 10. And there's a great testimony at the end of chapter 10 if you look at that very last verse. After they have come back and everything, they make this testimony, and we will not neglect the house of our God. We will not. These dear ones, they're offering themselves and they're going above, even beyond what God had ever asked of them. They were bringing such free will offerings in for God's heart and purpose. And then in 11 and 12, it's recorded of who all's living there, their various cities. And in chapter 12, we see the dedication of the wall. That precious testimony of the wall, the Lord being their wall, surrounding them. They're a people set apart. This city is a testimony unto Him. And these ones have been there. And this wall, as the people have been cleansed and are in that right spot, this wall is dedicated unto them, unto the Lord. And if Nehemiah ended at chapter 12, it would be a glorious story. But there's one more chapter there. In Nehemiah, there's chapter 13. And if you can see the spirit of chapters 1 through 12, it brings a great grieving to our heart when we look at chapter 13. Because Nehemiah himself goes back to Jerusalem. During this time, there's a great deterioration that occurs all of a sudden. And there's this religious deterioration. They start falling away. The temple becomes polluted. There's a great moral deterioration that occurs through various things that are spoken of in Malachi. There's a great social deterioration as families are falling apart. And there's a great material deterioration as so many of their financial things, and they're not handling the tithes right. And this is the time when Malachi prophesies. Now, we've taken a little time to put this picture because I think it will help us see who is Malachi speaking to. Now, there's different schools of thought, just for a little side, on when Malachi actually spoke. Some think that Malachi spoke when Nehemiah went back to Jerusalem. Some think that it's right during chapter 13 when Malachi spoke, and some think it was maybe just a little bit after. But they're all in agreement that it's right at this time. And so this is when this condition, we see Malachi and Nehemiah working together for the restoration of the people here in Jerusalem. And it's important for us to see who Malachi is speaking to, because these are not just nobodies, but these are ones who had a spiritual history, a spiritual walk with the Lord. These are ones who had much experience with the Lord. These are the ones who had experience not only with the Lord, but they had experience in working together. They had experience of corporate life. They had experience of relating to one another. These are ones who had much experience in spiritual warfare. They had fought together for God's heart and for God's interest. These were ones who had allowed the Holy Spirit to do a cleansing work within them. These ones had a history with the Lord that was a great experience. And these were ones they had recommitted themselves to the Lord. They had given themselves in a very fresh way in a spirit of reviving and restoration to all that God wanted to do with them. They said, take my life and let it be. They were given to the Lord. This is the ones that Malachi is speaking to. These were not ones who had rejected God outwardly and gone their own way. Those people were still back in Babylon. They were free to go back to Babylon. These were ones who made a choice to stay there in Jerusalem and rebuild the wall. These were ones who made a choice to stand there and fight for God's interest. These were ones who had made choices to really be about the things that are upon the Lord's heart. But as you come, I think the reason we're trying to get this picture is because we can see how quickly falling away from first love and this deterioration can occur. Sometimes we think it takes a long time. Another generation. These are the same ones. These are the ones that had been through this. And we see these were the ones that had left their first love. They were going through the outward ceremonies. They had all of the offerings. We can see in Malachi they were offering the lambs and all, even though they were the broken and they weren't the best. They were offering various sacrifices. They were offering tithes. They weren't bringing the whole tithe, but they were doing something. They were going through some outward actions and outward ceremonies. But there was not any inward reality within them. Their heart of the people was gone. And the Lord, in His mercy, raised up a Malachi. Brothers and sisters, as we apply this to us today, who is this word to? It was written to the remnant. It was written to those who had returned to Jerusalem to be about their Father's business. In many ways, we can say this word was not written to what we would call worldly or nominal Christians. This is written to ones who have given themselves to the Lord. This is why this book, this prophecy, is for our instruction, our admonition. This is one we need to have the ears of our hearts open, that we might really know what the Spirit is saying in this hour. As we've said, Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. And if you stop for a moment, if we stop and if we look at Malachi, the last speaking in the Old Testament for about 400 years, and just compare it to the book of Revelation, we see many similarities. We see how, if you look at Malachi and if you look at Revelation, they're the last recorded words. And again, we see that call of love going forth. We see the Lord, as that says there in Malachi, I, the Lord, do not change. We see His call during Malachi, and we see His call during the book of Revelation. We said in Malachi, there's seven dialogues, seven conversations, seven debates between the people of God and the Lord. If you look at Revelation 2 and 3, there's seven letters. There are many similarities between the seven letters in Revelation 2 and 3 and the way that the people in Malachi are addressed. And we'll touch on some of those. But in both Malachi and in Revelation 2 and 3, the Lord is looking for the same thing. He's looking for the expression of His life among the people of God. He's looking to see Himself. Not just that they would know about Him. Praise God that they could know Him. They could have a knowledge of Him. But what He was looking for was for His life being lived out amongst His people upon this earth who He has placed there as a testimony unto Him. He had those ones in Jerusalem for a purpose. And He was looking for His life to be expressed through them, that many would be drawn unto the Lord. As He looks at Revelation 2 and 3 at those seven churches, He's looking for the expression of His life. What is He always looking for? Today, as He looks upon us, He's looking for the expression of His life. That life being lived out, that life working in such a way that there are people, as Kenny shared a few weeks ago, that are being conformed to the image of His beloved Son. He wants the image of His Son, the very character and nature and life of His Son expressed among His people in this day. And this is what He's looking for in both Malachi and Revelation. In both Malachi and Revelation, He speaks of His coming. Different comings, but He speaks of His coming. He says, you know, I am coming. Be ready. We see in Malachi, He speaks Himself, the coming of the Son of Righteousness. That's S-U-N, which can also be S-O-N. The Son of Righteousness is the Son of Righteousness. But also in Revelation, we see of that morning star. There's that one that's coming. And how the Lord is wanting us to have the eyes of our hearts open. And as we said, both in Malachi and Revelation, the people are totally unaware of the reality of their condition. Malachi, they say, huh? How have we done this? In Revelation 2 and 3 in those letters, the people are totally unaware. Ephesus was totally unaware that they had left their first love. They were doing everything right. They were going through discerning right and wrong and many things. But they had left that first love. Those in Laodicea said, we're so rich, we have need of nothing. They were blind to their condition. Oh, to know the reality of our condition in Him. And as you look at these two letters, Malachi and Revelation, we see the answer in both. The answer to the condition of the people of God, it's the same answer. Repent. The call to repentance is in both of them. And the call to repentance is the call upon all of our lives in this hour. It's the call, it's that step on making that turn, of returning to Him and not being led away. One of the precious testimonies, both in Malachi and Revelation, is that within each there's a small faithful group who were faithful to the Lord amongst an unfaithful people. Even though in Malachi there were ones who so many had left their first love, there was a few faithful ones who stayed in that place of first love. They didn't allow others' unfaithfulness to affect their faithfulness. There were those who gathered together, those who feared the Lord, those who esteemed His name. How precious they were. We see in Revelation how it's referred to. These ones are referred to as the overcomers. And again, what's the testimony of the overcomers? They were simply ones who overcame by the blood of the Lamb, recognizing their sinful condition, responding to repentance. They had a precious word of their testimony of Jesus as Lord. They loved not their lives unto death. They weren't living for themselves, but living for Him. Both in Malachi and Revelation, the core issue there is this call to first love. This call of first love. And we see really once first love is left, once this place of the Lord having this preeminence within our life, is many other symptoms come about. Many other consequences, many repercussions from that, but it all gets traced back to this matter of maintaining this love relationship with Him. And what holds us, brothers and sisters, is not our love for Him. Praise God, we have a love for Him. But what holds us is His love for us. His love for us will never let us go. His love for us is what controls us. It's His love for us as we remember Him at this table that enables us to go through the difficulties and the trials and the things we don't understand. It's a love that will not let us go. And we yield our weary souls to Him. Praise God for His love. We see both in Malachi and Revelation, in His great love, it's His great kindness that speaks to us in our condition. Romans 2 says it's the kindness of God that leads to repentance. How kind it is of a loving God to speak to ones who had totally, maybe not totally, but had forsaken Him and were doing their own thing. He didn't write them off. In His kindness, He raised up a Malachi. In His kindness, He sent letters to those seven churches. It's the kindness of God, brothers and sisters, that leads us to repentance. When do we really sense kindness? When everything's going great and we're not having any trouble, someone can be nice or kind to us. We don't really notice it. But the going gets tough. And maybe we've really messed up. We just don't understand things. But then the love of Christ is manifest through someone, and that kindness of the Lord comes in. It's something, it touches us, and it brings us unto Himself. We see in this letter, I keep calling Malachi a letter, I guess it's really a prophecy, but I just refer to it as a letter. But we see the kindness of God expressed toward His people. Do we ever stop? Just really see and allow that love of Christ, the kindness coming in. You know, that's what I wonder, because when we see God speaking in Malachi, I don't know how many of you had a chance to read it before today. But what was your impression of God? Did you think God was mad? Was God angry? This, oh, y'all are so terrible, you don't love me anymore, and here's all of your faults. Well, it says that's not our Lord. A brokenhearted. One calls it the wail of a wounded lover crying out to his beloved. The wail of wounded love. As one cries out, it's His kindness that calls out to us. We see His loving heart all throughout this letter. we read in Malachi, turn back over to Malachi, I'm still in Nehemiah. Haven't even gotten to Malachi, so. We turn back over to Malachi as we read in chapter 1. I have loved you. And to me, this is such, do we ever even stop and think about that? How humbling it is of the Lord. How kind it is for Him to come and say, I have loved you. And these ones are totally unconscious. We've probably all been in relationships. Anybody that has children, anybody that's been married, anybody that has close friends, anybody that's in a family, that includes most of us. We have this, at some point in time, there's this phrase, how have you loved me? I think most of us will testify that we know far more of our parents' love at the age of 62 than I did at the age of 12. I know of my parents' love now. I didn't know it then. But I can look back and see it. I can look back and I can see ones in life who have shown a love. Didn't recognize it at the time. Didn't even think it was love at the time. If they really loved me, they wouldn't point out all my faults. If they wouldn't love me, they wouldn't let me do this. If they really loved me, they'd let me go out and do this. But no, these mean people. And then we see it was the mercy of God. We see His great kindness and love. It's really amazing how when we stop and think on the love of, at the end of the Old Testament, that the love of God would be questioned. You just look back and reflect upon the way the people had been unfaithful and how God over and over again had raised up ones. We're here today because of God's unchanging, untiring love. And we thank the Lord. If you look even over in Malachi 3, we see His love. We've referred to this verse in Malachi 3, verse 6. The Lord says, For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. That's the love of Christ. That's the love of God, brothers and sisters. He doesn't change. In spite of us, His love is eternal. That's who He is. God is love. Not the love of this world. God is love. He doesn't change. And I love how the Lord is such a precise chooser of words. Because who does He say here? I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you're not consumed, O sons of Jacob. We know Jacob was changed into Israel. We think of the love of God just in that one life. When I think of how Jacob was changed into Israel, you can see, as it talks about in Ephesians there, you see the heights of God's love, what He brings us into, what He brings us up to. He takes us and He makes us an Israel. He brings us into that glorious place. But then, to me, when we think of Jacob, we see the depths of God's love. The depths that God, in His kindness and mercy, goes to bring us up, we, O sons of Jacob, the depths that He has gone to lift us up. Oh, the heights and the depths of so great a love. And how we questioned. We see in this letter how His love, because He doesn't change, there are many promises in here of His great blessing. We can look at one of them just to show us His great love. As we look over in Malachi 3, we continue looking in verse 10. He talked about, you've robbed me of the tithes and the offerings. But they say, how have we robbed you? And then He says, and of course this is the verse everybody always uses to get money. But we're not using it that way today. No tithing here. No tithing message. But if we look at verse 10, it says, this is God's promise that in spite of the way they have acted, you return to me, I'll return to you. And then you bring the whole tithe in the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. And test me. Just get to know. Test me. Know now in this, says the Lord. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you blessings until it overflows, then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it may not destroy the fruits of the ground. Nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, and all nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land. What a promise. I mean, the Lord has this heart for us to come through, to be that delightful land. And as we yield to Him, He brings us into that, that we can experience all of His goodness. Oh, we see Malachi, it's a love letter. Just like Revelation is a love letter. We see the love of God coming forth in this call. Now we said here in Malachi that there are seven calls. Just as there's the seven letters to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3, there are seven calls. And I can see, we're not going to look at them today, but I want to introduce them. And we've already read the first one there in Malachi 1, verse 2a. I have loved you. And look at the people's response in each of these. We say, I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how hast thou loved us? Lord, here, and the Lord continues. Because they've fallen out of this place of first love, now we start to see many other consequences, many other symptoms of the condition if you go over to verse 6 in chapter 1. As a son honors his father and a servant his master, then I am a father. Where is my honor? If I'm a master, where is my respect, says the Lord of hosts, who despise my name? But you say, how have we despised your name? Unconscious. Unconscious. And verse 7 is the third one. It says, you're presenting defiled food upon my altar. They say, but how have we defiled thee? How have we defiled thee? Then we can go over in chapter 2, verse 17, the fourth dialogue that we have here. We see in chapter 2, verse 17, the Lord says, you have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, how have we wearied you? And he responds, and you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Where is the God of justice? You've wearied the Lord with your words, just all of your outward actions. But where? What do you mean, Lord? Look at all the prayers we offered. Look at all this we did. What do you mean we've wearied you? And then the fifth dialogue is down in chapter 3, verse 7. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? We haven't left you. Totally stunned. How can we return? You can't return unless you've left. Oh, how he calls upon him in this, to return to him. And then in verse 8, then in chapter 3, verse 8, the next one, the sixth one, it says, will a man rob God? Yet you're robbing me, but you say, how have we robbed you? How have we robbed you? He finally, his seventh call or debate and challenge is in verse 13. It says, your words have been arrogant against me, said the Lord. Yet you say, what have you spoken against thee? What? How have we spoken against thee? What do you mean? Because the ones in this condition here in Nehemiah were so blinded to their condition, They didn't know what was really going on. And one of the things as you look through this book in Malachi is that I'm sure that these words were not uttered with their mouth. They knew enough. They weren't saying these with their mouth, but their hearts and their lives and their actions were saying this. Within them, these things were being said and expressed. And so maybe today we could just have used this time as an introduction to Malachi. Jerry's sharing next week. Maybe Lord willing, I could continue the week after that. And we can look at these seven specific calls that the Lord has to the people. And just like to encourage you, if you have opportunity during this time, to go back and reread Malachi and become familiar and allow the Holy Spirit to really be searching us. And I think as we do this, the Lord would bring us back to this simple phrase that we start with here in Malachi, I have loved you. Would the love of God be made very fresh to each one of us? And where we have allowed it to grow cold, where we have allowed other things to have the priorities in our life, could the Lord use His Word to speak into our hearts and enable us to return to that simplicity and purity of our devotion to Him? Because that's the place. It's in that place of simplicity and purity of devotion to Him that His return is hastened. That's where the bride's making herself ready. Not in the complicated things of this world, of Christendom, but as we return to the simplicity of Christ, of Christ being all in all, His return is hastened, that bride is made ready. May the Lord work within all of us. Lord, we are thankful that You, in Your kindness and in Your mercy, have this prophet set before us for our admonition and for our instruction. And Lord, as we look at who these ones were written to, Lord, we see that these were ones who had a walk with You. These were ones who had great experience with You, and yet had so soon left their first love. Lord, would Your Holy Spirit be able to work within us? Lord, where we have a desire, Lord, even though it's a flickering desire, flame those embers. Bring the embers into a flame, that we could be those returning to that place of first love in You, Lord, of knowing You, knowing Thy all-sufficiency, and knowing of the great loving kindness of the Lord that endures forever. In Thy name we pray. Amen.